Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for March 2024. For more information on this podcast and our other resources, please visit our website, liberatedliving.com.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Bixby, Oklahoma, up in our games room. And as I look out of the window, I can see the beginnings of spring. It's a wonderful time of the year for us when the coldness of winter is passing by and we're breaking forth into a warmer time, a warmer season. And it's so fun to see all the leaves growing on the trees. And there's a promise that soon everything will be green again. We're going to have rain tonight and tomorrow, and that should give everything a wonderful boost. And so it's a great time of the year. Well, it's been 3 months since I sent out a seed to seed. Well, January, February, March. Yes, 3 months. And it's been a busy time with shop fix and travel to different places. We were down in Georgia. And the message that I'm going to give to you this month is a composite of two messages that I shared at ShopFix and three that I shared in Grace Covenant Worship Center in Hogansville, Georgia, just a few weeks ago. And I believe it's going to be a blessing to you. And I'm titling the message, Stop Limiting God. God has been dealing with Bev and I very profoundly over the last few months about taking all the limits off of God. And you don't realize how much you limit him until he starts showing you the lies that you have believed and the areas where unbelief has been sort of lurking there because of upbringing, because of bad teaching, for various reasons. And so I believe that for this year, one of the words that is so strong in me is that God wants us to take the limits off of him. The word that he gave me for this year was he crowns the year with his goodness and his paths flow with abundance. And that word has been such a blessing to me that God wants today, this year, wants to just pour out his abundance. He wants to crown the year with his goodness. So we have been just believing God for the outpouring of his goodness upon us. So the passages that I'm going to refer to all really come from the Old Testament. And the first one is in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54, as you realize, follows Isaiah 53 naturally. And Isaiah 53 is all about the substitutionary death of Jesus. We know some of those verses so well. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Surely he has borne our griefs, and that word is sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, and that is pain. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And then the chapter ends with this wonderful, wonderful statement. He shall see of the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And then chapter 54 and verse 1 says, Sing, O barren, as a result of what Jesus has done, we are now catapulted into a supernatural dimension of living. Sing, O barren, it is not normal for a barren lady to sing. This is an act of faith, and everything that I'm going to say today is all predicated on the foundation of faith. Trusting, believing God. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. What he's saying here is introducing us to the fact that there is a natural order in God's creation in which you have a man and a woman coming together, a conception takes place, and 9 months later there is a birth. But then there is a supernatural order where you have, for example, in the case of Abraham and Sarah, you have a couple who are way past the age, but they receive the power to conceive. And then also the birth of Jesus, both at both major points where God breaks into human history with revelation, you have supernatural births for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Prayed for Rachel for God to open her womb, and her womb was opened up, and Joseph was conceived and born, and eventually Benjamin as well. And then Elizabeth is given the power to conceive, and Mary, who doesn't even have a husband, who's not yet married, she conceives a child. Supernatural conception. Sing, O barren. Now, I want you to see this, because the act of singing, as he says, break forth into singing and cry aloud later in the verse, these are the act of faith whereby it changes the way we speak, or what comes out of our mouths. Instead of unbelief, instead of stating things that are as they are in the natural, we are able to state things as they are in the supernatural order of God. The next passage I want to look at is in Zechariah chapter 4. And this is where Zechariah is prophesying over Zerubbabel and over Joshua. You remember that Cyrus, the king of Persia, had sent them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. He had provided everything that they needed. And his only request was that when you have built the temple and you stand to pray, pray for me as well in the temple. And so they come back, but the task is an impossible task. The mound of rubble that is in the place where the temple was built is like a mountain. And so this is the prophetic word that the Lord speaks through Zechariah to them. So the word of the Lord to, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power. The word might there is a word that translated efficiency. It's not by human efficiency. It's not by power. It's not by human ability, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. How is this temple going to be built? He said, by my spirit. In other words, it's supernatural. Who are you, O great mountain? He has another act of speaking to a mountain, speaking something that seems irrational. Why would you speak to a mountain? But he says, who are you? This is God speaking through Zechariah the prophet to Zerubbabel. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And so there's God declaring, who are you, a great mountain? And then declaring of Zechariah, he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. In other words, it's by the Spirit and it's by the grace of God. And those are the two dimensions that are so vitally important to supernatural living. It's by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God. It's his unmerited favor. It's not according to what we do, not according to our deserving or what we earn. It is God showing his supernatural grace to us and favor to us. And so he will bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. In the Spanish Bible, the word is translated la primera piedra, the first stone. And as Jack Hayford preach on this and say, it's from the first stone to the last stone. You'll bring forth every stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And Jack Hayford spoke about learning to speak grace into those situations that seem absolutely impossible, that are beyond anything in our minds to be able to conceive of after the natural order. But when God gives a promise, when God speaks a word, I can start singing in the barren place. I can start shouting aloud. I can speak to mountains. And I can speak to stones as I build what God has called me to build with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands shall also finish it. What a promise. What a promise. His hands laid the foundation. They'll also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. I know some of you have heard me share the story where God so impacted me through that concept of who has despised the day of small things. When we came to the United States of America 42 years ago, I had great expectation based on the promises of God that we would be immediately launched into this great ministry of traveling ministry and preaching the word. And there we sat in Euless, Texas, in our little apartment with nothing happening. And then one day I was invited to speak to our Sunday school class. And I have to admit to you that I didn't do too well in preparation for it, because I was belly aching a bit to God. I said, God, we had calls and invitations to three large churches in South Africa to pastor their churches, or at least possibly pastoring. And another church had invited us to come as the teaching pastor. And I said, here I am teaching a Sunday school class. And it's like God spoke to me and said, the way you teach this Sunday school class this morning is the plumb line. You see, it's so easy in the kingdom of God to despise the day of small things and the small beginnings. And he said to me that day, he said, the way you teach the Sunday school class will determine the entirety of your ministry in the United States. And that was such a challenge to me to do my absolute best with that small Sunday school class as foundational to the building of this ministry. Just as like for Zerubbabel, all he had in his hand was a piece of string with a stone or a weight on the end. And with that, he was to build the temple. And the reality is this: if you don't use the plumb line, you're going to have a grotesque result, because everything will be out of plumb. And I feel that there's somebody that needs to hear this, that you have great visions of what God wants to do in your life and in your ministry, but you're passing over the little things. You're despising the small things. And the seven eyes of God, it says, rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is looking for people who will be faithful in the little things so that he might advance them into the greater things. For Isaiah 54, it was the act of saying, okay, I'm barren. I haven't seen any result, but because God gives me a promise, I am going to sing in the barren place. That is the plumb line in Isaiah 54. In Zechariah chapter 4, the plumb line is the shouts of grace, grace to it. Starting with that first stone, laying that first stone and speaking grace to it. It seems an impossible task. It's a mountainous task. It just is beyond human ability. I want you to turn you to Mark chapter 11, verses that we know so well, but which have come to me with greater impact than ever before. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus is going into Jerusalem, and he passes a fig tree. And the fig tree has got no fruit on it. And so he says to the fig tree, he says, let no man eat any fruit. Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. They go into the temple, into Jerusalem, and he overturns the tables of the money changers and so on, goes back out to Bethany that night. And the next day he's returning into Jerusalem, and they bypass the fig tree, and the fig tree has dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or have the faith of God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Here is Jesus talking about, he had spoken to a fig tree. Here he says you can speak to the mountain, just like the mountain in Zechariah's day, a mountain of impossibility. I'm telling you, the plumb line in our hand is the words out of our mouth. It is what we speak. Are they words of faith or are they words of negativity? Are we speaking the impossibility of our own situation, of our own limitations, or are we agreeing with God? Let me take you to the great story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and then Mary. Zechariah, as he's doing his priestly function in the temple, has a visitation from a Gabriel who gives him the promise that John is going to be born. And Zechariah responds with, how shall this be, since I am an old man and my wife is well stricken in years? And Gabriel pulls himself to his full height, if you like, and says, I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God and was sent to give you this message. And because you haven't believed, you will be dumb until the day that the child is born. It was like you've doubted the word of God. And so you won't be able to speak words of doubt and unbelief into the situation. I'm striking you dumb so that your mouth will be closed, because you could easily abort what God wants to do through your doubt and your unbelief. The same messenger, Gabriel, comes to Mary and gives her the promise of the birth of a child. And she responds with, how shall this be, since I know not a man? And this is what Gabriel says, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, that thing that shall be born of you shall be holy and shall be called the Son of God. I love that translation from the King James Version, because it accurately reflects the Greek. That thing, and the word for thing there is the word rhema. God had spoken a word, and by the Holy Spirit, brooding over that word, coming upon that word, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, that rhema that shall be born in you will be holy. God will recognize it as his son, shall be called the Son of God. God will recognize it as his own, because it has come totally after the supernatural order. I'm telling you, God wants and longs to do things that cannot be explained in natural ways, but which are totally supernatural. And so with Elizabeth and with Mary, here is a supernatural conception that takes place in both of them, because God is accomplishing a purpose in the earth through both of them. And you'll remember that Mary goes to Elizabeth's house because the angel told her that she was 6 months pregnant. And Mary goes there. And when she arrives there, Elizabeth, when she hears the greeting of Mary, the babe in her womb leaps for joy and is filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. You couldn't tell that Mary was pregnant, but Mary had responded. Listen to this. Responded to the angel with these words, behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. As you have spoken, Lord, I believe your word. Hebrews 11:11 is a beautiful verse relating to Sarah. And this is what it says: by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. By faith, Sarah received. When she initially received the promise from God, you'll remember that she laughed. It was a laugh of unbelief. But along the way, something happened to Sarah. And faith was birthed in her heart. And how was that faith birthed? Well, it tells us, because she judged him faithful who had promised. The word for judged there, or considered, is the word from which we get hegemony, however it's pronounced. and it comes from hegeomai, which means literally to come to a final, definite decision. Hegemony means something that dominates everything else, that is in control. And so what happened to her is the thought of the faithfulness of the one who had promised overwhelmed all unbelief in her heart, until she had come to the place of recognizing and being established in faith, and was therefore given power to conceive, because she came to the decision that the one who had promised is faithful. And that's where we've got to come to. And that's when you can sing. And that's when you can shout. And that's when you can speak to mountains. That's when you can speak to fig trees. That's when you can bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And your speech is transformed, because you become thoroughly convinced that the one who promised is faithful. The last passage that I want us to look at is in Psalm 78. And it's a powerful one. I read it in my quiet time some weeks ago, and it impacted me so powerfully. In Psalm 78, it says this: how often they provoked him, this is verse 40, in the wilderness, and grieved him in the desert. Yet again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Through what? Through unbelief. Why? He says, because they did not remember his power. They did not remind themselves. You'll remember that oral tradition was very big in those days. They had no, you know, didn't have writing and so on. And so stories were told and passed down from generation to generation. And they forgot the stories of his deliverance. The day when he redeemed them from the enemy is the particular memory that they forgot. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. I'm telling you, we need to rehearse in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirits the salvation of God, the fact that he brought me out of the kingdom of darkness and placed me into the kingdom of his dear son. He forgave all my iniquities. He made me a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things were passed away. Everything has become new. We need to remind ourselves of the truths of redemption and what happened the moment we believed in Jesus. It might have not been a spectacular moment for you, but if you will just meditate on what happened when I believed in Jesus, what happened the day that I opened my life to God, and meditate on that, get the scriptural foundation of what happened in you and meditate upon that. It is the basis of faith growing in you, that if God could save me, he can also do all these things that he's promised to do. We need to remind ourselves and not limit God. So I'm challenging you today, stop limiting God. Start meditating on his faithfulness. Sarah received power to conceive when she meditated on the fact that the one who promised is faithful. Wow, that's powerful. If we only we could spend time meditating on the faithfulness of God. Bev and I daily, we talk about the faithfulness of God to us. He has been so good to us. And I want to share an amazing story with you, and which sums up everything that I've shared with you this morning. In the year 2000, Bev and I went back to South Africa for an 18-month period. And we were living in Winter Strand, near close to East London, where Bev's mother was in a retirement home. And while I was there, my friend Dennis Collins gave me the book, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. And it began a revolution in me. Because I came to the realization that I had been raised with a poverty spirit. And as we went along, Bev came to the same realization that she too had been raised with a poverty spirit. Not necessarily because our parents taught us that we are poor, but we just picked up that reality from our tradition, from our upbringing, from our culture, from the way we were raised. We saw ourselves as poor. Now, in our poverty, we did not believe for excess at all. In fact, whenever we had excess of money, we would give it away because we felt that was the way, that was the right, that was the spiritual thing to do, spiritual in quotes. And then as I read that book, I came to realize that we had failed in so many ways to understand God's purpose in abundance and God's purpose in wealth. And so I started on a journey of learning about the management of wealth. Some years before that, I was reading in Judges. And in Judges, I just got so heavy as I read the first few chapters of Judges. And I said, God, what is this about? And then he opened my eyes to what was causing me great heaviness. And that was this, that Moses had raised up a successor in Joshua, but Joshua failed to raise up any successor after himself. And so when Joshua died, the entire nation went into decline. And then God raises up Othniel, and Othniel is mighty in the spirit. And the spirit of the Lord comes on Othniel, and he rules Israel for so many years. And then he dies, and immediately the nation regresses into apostasy. And then he raises up Ehud, and one judge after the other, but all of them failed to raise up successors. And I had heard Jerry Savelle say this, success or without a successor is no success at all. And that had impacted me years before that. Success without a successor is no success at all. And then I started to translate that into the way the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, has handled finances. We have wasted so much money because we have not learned to preserve wealth. One of the curses on the church in America has been our non-profit status. It doesn't mean not for profit. It just means that no profit can accrue to the benefit of one person only. But it has meant that the church used up everything and never learned to preserve wealth for generations to come. And of course, the model that we always refer to in that regard was the early church, that when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it created such a release of joy and giving that people sold everything and brought it to the apostles and laid it at their feet. They sold lands and houses and so on, laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to everyone who had need. Was that wisdom? Not at all, because not long later, Paul is taking up offerings for what the Bible says, the poor in Jerusalem. Why were the believers in Jerusalem poor? Because they had got rid of all their means of generating wealth, and now they just became dependent upon whatever they could get, and they had become poor. The poor in Jerusalem was a result of a euphoria that came on the early church. And in their lack of wisdom and understanding, and their lack of understanding the scriptures, had given, just distributed what they had until there was nothing left over. And God began to deal with me about learning how to preserve wealth. This was the verse that really impacted me so powerfully. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. I had heard messages on the supernatural transference of wealth, that God was going to transfer the wealth from the wicked to the righteous. But it's like the Lord opened up that entire verse to me and said, why would I transfer the wealth of the wicked to the righteous when we don't know how to preserve wealth to the third generation? Just like Moses had raised up Joshua, and Joshua had raised up no successor. Elijah raised up Elisha, and Elisha raised up no successor. Elisha took his anointing to the grave, so that when they threw the corpse onto, and it touched the bones of Elisha, that corpse came to life. The residual anointing that was in the bones of Elisha had not been passed on to a successor. That's the tragedy of the way we have handled wealth in the church. We have not learned to preserve wealth. And every book on finance will tell you that most fortunes are lost in the third generation. And that is proven to be true by biblical revelation. Most anointings are lost in the third generation. And it was like the Lord opened my eyes to that. And he said, why would I transfer the wealth of the wicked to you if you don't learn how to preserve wealth to the third generation? And I began to teach myself and learn about the preservation of wealth, and started believing God for all the prophetic promises that I had had about great wealth. Enrique Escobar in Madrid, Spain, had prophesied over me. He said, you've been a giver, but you've seen nothing yet. He said, I see you carrying a check for $1 million to some country on earth. And that quickened to me. I knew it was God. I've had so many other prophetic words prophetic dreams as well, concerning the management of wealth. And it's like God was preparing my heart. I was learning not to squander money just because we had it in the bank account. It wasn't there just to give away. I learned an important lesson from 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And the phrase that the Spirit quickened to me was, don't eat your seed and don't sow your bread. If God gives you bread, enjoy it. It's for your benefit, it's for your blessing. And he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, is the promise, while you are enriched in every area unto all generosity. What a promise that is. And Bev and I started learning how to discern what is seed and what is bread, and receiving the bread and enjoying the bread. Now, let me tell you the upshot of this all. Early in the 2000, probably 2004 or 5, I was ministering in somewhere in Texas, and a man came to me after the service, and he gave me a check for $100,000 without a date on it. And he said, the Lord told me tonight to give you $100,000. I don't have it in my bank, but take this check. And when I have the money in the bank, I'll let you know. So I took the check, kept it in my top drawer, and thanked the Lord for that $100,000. Years went by and nothing had happened. And so I just felt to write to him and to release him and say, I understand this was in your heart, but I don't want you to feel under any obligation, because we are blessed of the Lord. And so I release you from your commitment to that $100,000. And he wrote back and he said, I know that I heard God, and so I know that he will supply $100,000. Years went by, nothing happened. And then this was quickened to me. If God had put on his heart for him to give us a check for $100,000. God intends for us to receive $100,000. If he doesn't have the means, God will supply it in another way. And so listen to this. Every day when I went to the mailbox in Glenpool for our ministry, I would out loud call in $100,000. Every day I would call in $100,000. I was speaking to the mountain. I was speaking and declaring the word of God. And then it happened. In November of 2022, we received a check for $100,000. Bev and I were so thrilled. We were so excited with the faithfulness of God. And then in February of 2022, we received another check for $100,000. And again, we were so excited. But I said, Lord, what do I call in now? And he said to me, call in $1 million. And so every day when I'd go to the post office and about to open the box, I would call in $1 million. In September of last year, I received a contact from someone who said, can you give me your banking details? And I sent them to him, and he said, tomorrow we're going to deposit some money into your account. When you see it in your account, give me a call. And the next morning, I opened my bank app, and there was a gift of $1,010,000. And, you know, I wasn't surprised. Bev was obviously ecstatic. But I had just been, I'd seen, when God told me to call in the 100,000, we had seen it. And then he told me to call in $1 million. And in came the $1 million. Well, immediately I knew what that $1 million was for. I had to preserve wealth. And so God had put us in contact with not just an investment company, but a financial company of believers down in Austin, Texas. And immediately I contacted them and I said, will you manage this investment on behalf of Liberated Living Ministries? And they said, yes, we will. And so they invested the $1,010,000. And this morning, it's in 6 months, it's grown by $70,000. What is that about? Well, we believe we will bless, we will give from the overflow. God was testing us. Are we going to preserve wealth to leave an inheritance to our children's children? Or will we squander it, just buy new cars, whatever, spend a lot of money? And we were determined that $1,010,000, we wouldn't spend a penny of it, but it would be invested and it would grow. And we know that's just the beginning of the test. We know that God has promised us so much more. But I want you to rejoice with us, because I just feel as if we're on an amazing trajectory into supernatural increase, to a place where we can be a supernatural blessing, because that is our overall covenant calling, to bless all the families of the earth. And if we took that $1 million and just gave it away to all around the earth, we wouldn't have a means of producing more income to be a blessing to the families of the earth. And so God was testing us with that $1 million. Would we preserve it, or would we blow it and spend it, or just give it away? If you're feeling like we were undeserving, we were unworthy. But because he's got rid of the spirit of poverty in us, Bev and I are just neutral as far as our attitude toward money, so that we can hear his voice and do what he tells us to do. And we know that we are givers. God blessed us with another $100,000 in January of this year. And from that, we support students at ORU, scholarships. We've given to other ministries as well. We've just been able to, there's been an Outflow, outflow. And the more we have given, the more God has given to us. We are so excited about the trajectory that we are on, because we are moving into a place of supernatural living. And we're singing in our barren places. We're speaking to the mountains. We're speaking grace to every stone. We are believing that Mark 11, that we shall not doubt in your heart. God's been revealing doubt in our hearts, even here just these last few weeks. And he's been dealing with us, and he's done an amazing healing in Bev that at some time I hope she'll be able to share. But God's been dealing with roots of doubt, shall not doubt in his heart. The sad thing is, I was reading the last chapters of Mark's gospel, and when the people who had seen Jesus raised from the dead came to the disciples, the Bible says they did not believe them. They did. When the two from the road to Emmaus came and told their story, the disciples did not believe them. And then when Jesus shows up in the midst in Mark 16, he rebuked them for their unbelief and the hardness of their heart. Jesus said, "You shall not doubt in your heart." And that morning we prayed and said, "Oh Lord, you gave the promise under the new covenant through Ezekiel, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is pliable, that is supple, that is tender, that is able to be moved by the promise of the word of God." I'm challenged by Sarah. She meditated, she thought through the situation she was in, the improbability of her falling pregnant at her age, with no chance, humanly speaking, of her falling pregnant. But she transitioned over into that place of becoming convinced, hegeomai, where the dominant thought in her heart was, the one who promised is faithful. And that's where God is wanting to bring us to, where the dominant truth that governs everything in our lives is the one who promised is faithful. Where is he taking us from here? Well, I've got ideas, but I don't want to, share them now. But I know that what God has for us in the future is absolutely amazing and wonderful. And when we received that $1 million, for Bev, it was, as it were, a seal that everything that God has promised us, he is going to do. And so stay tuned to hear the updates of what we experience of the faithfulness and the goodness of God, because he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. So speak it forth. Speak it forth. God, you're so faithful. You're faithful to your promises. Every promise that you've given me, you will fulfill, because you are faithful to your promise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can sing in our barren place. We don't have to see the results to be able to sing. We sing by faith because we believe your word to be true. We can speak to the mountain, even though it seems absolutely formidable and impregnable and impossible to be moved. You spoke to the mountain. You said, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone, the first stone," primera piedra in Spanish Bible, "the last stone" in English Bible, "with shouts of grace, grace, grace to it." Lord, teach us how to speak grace over our situations, grace over the barrenness, grace over the leanness in our lives, grace over our finances. "We shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." I preached a word about speaking grace to your situation, and we have done that. I'm telling you, if I can just end with this, the plumb line in your hand is the word of faith in your mouth. What are you speaking over your situation? Are you speaking the impossibilities, the improbabilities? Are you speaking negatively? Or are you speaking the promises of God and judging him faithful who has promised. The Lord bless you. Pray this word is a great encouragement and a blessing to you.
This is the conclusion of this message. Thank you for listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this podcast and other resources, please visit our website, liberatedliving.com.